without a price.
Please turn your cassette over at this point.
They're going to fail as I nearly did, unless you do. I waited and I waited and then decided that perhaps I was wrong. Maybe God didn't want me to have a husband. Well, if he didn't want me to, then that was that. But he wouldn't leave me alone. He was a God of love. And he knew that I longed for fellowship and companionship. I'd pray for fellow worker. And so into the next year, I did. And I waited and I prayed in the same way for that fine girl, who, of course, as you know, never came. I wonder if she should have come. Young man, young woman, in the name of Jesus Christ, I challenge you, everyone. What are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are you doing for Jesus Christ? Not what are you doing for your career, or yourself, or even your mother and father, but for Jesus Christ. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, says God, then you can prove me, and you see what I will do. But you haven't got your completed tithe in, so you haven't got any blessing. I do believe somebody should have come into that path of faith. Because you see, it was I who watched the people who I couldn't get round to die without Jesus Christ. Into that next year, when I realized that probably no one was coming, I'm afraid I just went lower and lower and lower. And tonight, friend, may I remind you that if you have a missionary, or if you know of that native worker, or if you don't, then find one, you should be praying every day. They are in the forefront of the battle, and they need upholding and caring. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, for what purpose? That my family may be upheld and kept. They're not asking for your money. They're asking for your upholding care and your love. And so one day, there walked up the city of Yanchang a grim, hard-hearted woman. Is this Gladys Aylward? Yes. She's not preaching about a God of love, because there isn't one. Love? You talk to me about love? That's the God who picks you up and pulls you out and puts you down in the middle of China and proceeds to forget all about you. He doesn't care whether you're so lonely that you ache, or what happens to you, or anything. He only, well, that's all it is to it, and, well, here we are. Lord, if you want a grumbly, crotchety old maid, well, here she is. I'll serve you, but you wait and see what you get. My heart was filled with my own self-pity, my own self-righteousness, my own pride, my own ideas, myself. Friend, are you there? Are you there? I meet them every day in the London tube, on the buses, in the trains. The miserablest lot you could ever meet. They don't care about anybody but me and mine and my us and ours. Got the worst headache in the world, haven't you? Well, I'm telling you, you haven't. God does not demand. God does not push. God does not pull. He says, if you will bring. And when that tithe goes in, it is in God's hands, and he will do with you as he so desires, in such a wonderful and loving way that you will find you are usable wherever he puts you. I walked up the city street, and sitting on the side of the road was an ordinary mountain woman. Leaning against her knee was a very dirty, miserable looking little child. I discovered she was there to sell it. I bought it. I didn't buy the child, as you now know, because I loved children, because I didn't. Or because I pitied it, because I didn't. Or because I wanted it, because I didn't. I wanted my own baby. And my heart at that moment was filled with my own self-pity and my own ideas. I bought it because I truly believe that Jesus Christ asked me to. As I stood on that busy city street, it was as if somebody brushed past me. And a voice somewhere behind me was saying, "Bite, bite to me. I haven't any money." "Oh yes, you have." And I suddenly remembered that in my pocket there lay a few Chinese coppers. "Do you mean to say that you want me to buy this with my own money?" "Yes. Because you see, Gay, you can only buy a body, but I can save it so." "Do you know how I earned this money? Because this is my wages, you know. See that mountain? I climbed up that mountain, almost on my hands and knees, because it is too steep for an animal to climb up. When I got to the top of that mountain, I called those village people together and I shouted myself hoarse. That's my job. And I came down here to receive my wages." "Yes," says the voice, "I know. I know exactly how you feel. You see, Gladys, one day I too climbed the mountain. And I too perspired all over climbing it. But when I got to the top of the mountain, I didn't shout. In fact, I never even opened my mouth. I allowed those men to do exactly what they liked with me. And they nailed me to a cross. Do you know what for? Because, Gladys, I hadn't any money. But I hadn't anything else to give. So I gave myself my warm life's blood. I was 33. And I woke. I was 33. Friend, have you ever been to Calvary? Oh, not a place. Can you close your eyes and know that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will give you a vision of what Calvary cost the Son of the living God? Blood and sweat and tears, murder, our most horrible death, and it was for you. I did. I'm never going to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. I don't need to. I know it all. All I know is He bought me. And I just realized that all I could do was to hand myself, body, soul, and spirit, over to Him. I bought the child. It was the first act of what was going to be the complete submission of myself to Him. I never dreamed that I was buying my first daughter, a little girl who was going to come into my life and mean so much. From her there came, one by one, the others, all in different ways, all under different circumstances, all so different in their temperaments and characteristics, but they came. And I praise God for them. He kept us, He fed us, He clothed us. We all lived in a higgledy-piggledy mess in the inn. But we were very happy. And by the time the war came, I had 40 children. And so one day, looking down and on this sort of all scrambling mess below, I said, "Oh, Lord, I don't think I can bear any more. I believe 40 are a good round number for one woman, and please don't send any more." But you know, God doesn't always answer your prayer as you expect. That was the year the war began. And down being pushed in front of the ever-advancing Japanese enemy came hundreds and thousands of lonely, pathetic refugees. And when they had passed through our little place, there were always a few children left behind. So the family grew and grew until there were over 80. 80 of us during those years ran around the mountains. He protected us, he kept us, he fed us. And then we made a final getaway, came over the Yellow River where he worked miracles for us, to make a new life for ourselves in the province next door, Shenzhen. I watched the older ones go away to join the army, the navy, or the air force. I watched the girls go away to join Red Cross units and to be put into hospitals for wounded soldiers and for wounded refugees. And each time I broke my heart, I praised God for them and handed them over to Him. He had given to me to love and to bring up. And I prayed and longed that they should go out to be the testimony and the witness which I longed to be in the place where they were going. I don't know what became of lots of them. War separates, war kills, war hurts, war breaks your heart. But we kept the smaller ones of us together as long as possible. And then, as you know, when the first enemy retreated, so a second, more wicked, more evil enemy swept in. And what we had not lost under the first enemy, we now lost under the second. The Japanese never took away our Bibles. The communists did. The Japanese did not do what the communists did. And we watched with aching, breaking hearts this evil, horrible thing take bit by bit everything we possess. Then tonight, I don't know you. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know that you love the Lord Jesus, or that you know Him as your Savior. But I challenge you, if you have any idea that communism has a good point, it came from hell, and if there's any good in the devil, then there's good in communism. Because that's its master. I hate it with every breath I breathe, because it is my Lord's greatest enemy. It has killed, it has murdered, it has suppressed more love, more people than any other thought or religion has ever done since the world began. And all that amazes me is that you can sit and listen and swallow the bait that they're throwing out on you. Great Britain, I challenge you to give to God your completed tithe and get the blessings, because if you don't, you know what's going to land in? Something that you least expect. Now don't say nobody's ever warned you, and don't go away and say it cannot come here. That's what we said. I sat in a lovely little village on the side of the mountain and said, "Oh no, it couldn't come here." But I watched that village disappear bit by bit, brick by brick, man, woman and child. If you haven't got the blessing, why? Because you have not given to God what He asked. We met, the family and I, for the last time in a field outside the city of Chengdu, the capital of Sichuan. I had decided it was time to go. I brought danger on everybody who looked on me or even spoke to me. Because although I held a Chinese passport and was Chinese in my thought, in my love, in my language, in my clothes and in everything but my face, I still had a foreign face. I came out. I would willingly have died for China, but God didn't ask death. He asked that I live. I came to England, and then I turned my face back. I knew that I could not go again to the place that had been my home in North China. It was closed, it was behind an iron curtain. And so I asked the Lord where he would have me go. I set off and I wandered around the east and into the far east, had some of the most amazing experiences, going into South Africa, Ceylon, Malaya, and all around those fields, looking into every face, there might be my son. I might find my daughter. I might find a lonely Chinese. I did. In every place. I found them there, not my sons and daughters in every place, but Chinese who were lonely, who were refugeeing, who were longing for freedom. God gave us blessing. But there was no witness in my heart for staying any of these places until I arrived in Hong Kong. And here the whole place was absolutely chock-a-block full of refugees. They literally were there in their hundreds. Every place where you could put a box, there was one. Every shop doorway, all the pavements down the sides of the roads, even down the middle of the road, there were families living. And I, who knew what it felt like to be a refugee, felt this is what God has sent me for. I will work among refugees. And so I took a little room and I sort of set my little house in it, as it were, and I prayed and expected that God would show me what to do. Well, he did, because he does. I didn't know in those early days how to begin. I wandered among up and down the roads, sitting beside those heartbreaking families, nursing some of their dirty babies. I wasn't really doing anything. I didn't know how to do it. And then a miracle happened. I met, one day, in the street, one of my own boys. I thought he was dead. He thought I was dead. And now, right there, in the middle of all this great crowds of people, we met. And we joined up. This has been a most wonderful partnership, my son Michael and I. I praise God for him, for all he has done, all he means to me, and all I know he means to God. We opened right there in Kowloon, what is now the Hope Mission. It was just then an empty shop. There was nothing in it. And for the first couple of months, everybody who came in just either leaned against the wall or stood up, but they crowded in. God blessed us from the very moment that we stepped into the place. And I praise God for all he has done in that little place. We have the usual activities that go on. Every night there are these different groups and they come for their prayer meeting or their Bible study or their band practice. They're terribly in earnest. Mostly they're young people who have come out leaving all their families behind. They're lonely, but here they find fellowship. This is not only their spiritual home, but they will tell you it's their home, so that although they don't actually sleep there, they count it as their home. We now have, in Hong Kong, 4 rooftop schools. If you have seen on television those great high resettlement buildings, and you know what happens, you rent a rooftop, and you put around it a fence, or what I call chicken wire, and you build a little lean-to in the middle, and you open your school. The children live in the building beneath. They just come up to the rooftop. Every resettlement building holds 1,000 families. we have four. The opportunity is wonderful. And if you see them, your heart just sings with the fact that they are not only learning to read and write and understand the things of the world, but they are learning of Jesus Christ. We last year opened what we call a poor school, which is for the children of beggars. These have no status, no name. They can't take jobs because they have no pass, and so they are beggars. Their children will be beggars unless something is done. Well, they're not going to be beggars if we can help it. And so with others of like mind, these poor schools have been opened. We have won. It was wonderful to go out there just a little while ago and have their dirty little hands put on you and a little dirty face looking up and saying, "Grandma, oh, Grandma, are you my grandma?" "Yes, dear, I am your grandma." Oh, how wonderful to have a grandma. But isn't it wonderful to have a father? Oh, yes, but he is up above, you know. And they, in their simple way, are proving the love of Jesus Christ. I did not remain in Hong Kong. Because I again believed that I should go one step further, went to the island of Formosa. Now again, I didn't know where I was going. I only believed that that was what I should do. And when I got onto the island, I just didn't know again where to start. But I arrived when the island was going through a wonderful time of, shall I say, not actually spiritual revivals, but revivals of all kinds. All sorts of reforms were going on. They were unifying the language, land reform, schools were being built and opened, so that things that never could, and I do not think ever will happen on the mainland of China, are really happening in Formosa. And I just, as it were, went down into the middle of it and had a most wonderful time. And while I was having this time of student retreats, revival meetings, conferences, conventions, which I had sort of come into, because when I had come out of Shanxi into Shanxi and discovered that our mountain dialects would not be understood down there on the plains, I had learned Northern Mandarin. And oh, how grateful I am to God for letting me learn it while I was still anyway younger than I am now, and that it was all ready to go into Formosa, where it is now the official language. And imagine, I arrive speaking the official language. To me, it was just overwhelmingly wonderful. And then, right in the midst of all this busyness, God, as it were, put a full stop. I went home one night to the little room that I was living in to discover that somebody had already been in it. They had not stolen anything, but they had left right there in the wash bowl, which was on a little chair inside the room, a newborn baby. And I picked up the bowl with the baby in it, and I said, "Oh no, Lord, there's some mistake here." Now, I do not want a newborn baby, and you know that I have nothing to feed it on, clothe it in, or any time to look after it. And also, may I remind you that mothers are young. I am well over 50. But there was no answer from heaven at all. Just as if God was deaf. But as I was standing with the bowl of the baby in my hands, it was just as if I could see myself all those years ago standing in the kitchen of my own home. "Dear Lord Jesus, I promise I will never again ask anyone to do something that I believe you are asking me, the person that is able to do. So I took the baby. God worked more miracles for that baby in its first few days than he's worked for you and me in all our lives. So it lived. But before long, there were other babies. People got the idea that I loved babies. And so every time I came home, well, I knew what was going to happen. And now somebody told me that outside, in a very lovely place from our city, Beto, on the side of the mountain, there was an old hotel. I took it, rented it, the Gladys Aylward Children's Home. It has been filled up to last year with children of all kinds, all sorts, and all conditions. Orphans of all sorts, lonely, pathetic, lost, abandoned babies. God blessed in a very wonderful and mighty way. And then, 4 years ago, I came to a very important time in my life. I had my 60th birthday. Very important in China, you know. And, of course, there were great celebrations. And all the important people, you see, gave me honors and so forth. But at the end of that week, my family arrived. Now, the family is rather large. And they filled everywhere. In fact, they swamped the hotel and they were in everybody's house and so forth, because you see, the family have grown up and married, and then they have got children, and so they go on, you see. And there they all were. And on this night, after all the grandchildren had paid their honors and everything, are just the family, my sons and my daughter. And my eldest son gave a speech. He is an officer in our Chinese Air Force and a very, very fine Christian in that force. And now our honorable mother has got to the honorable age of 60. And so we, the family, have decided that it is time that she had a rest. She has spent all her life on looking after such as us, who were just little bundles of nothing that she picked up on the side of the road and has loved and cared for. And then, of course, you know the usual all sort of things that would go on. And so now we have decided, and we've got a little house, and we have even sent outside and bought a bed. We don't have beds in Formosa, as you know. And so we are expecting that our mother will now take her rest and sleep every night and all night on the honorable bed. Well, I thought this was a very wonderful idea. And I went and took up my residence in the little house. It's quite small, but it's very nice. And I slept very comfortably on the honorable bed for one whole month. At the end of that month, one of those very boys had been doing accounts of the orphanage with me. On his way out, very late at night, go back to the orphanage up the hill, his foot kicked against what he thought was a bundle of rubbish just outside my door. He picked it up. He was on his way up the street to put it in to the bin, which is there for the purpose, when he thought he felt it move. He was very annoyed that somebody would tie up a little dog or a cat and leave it on our doorstep. He brought it back. But when it was opened, it was neither cat or dog, but a baby. I believe the dirtiest baby we've ever had, the sickest baby I've ever had anyway. It just breathed. I decided that to wash it would kill it, So I took it to the kitchen, I rubbed it all over with cooking oil, wrapped it in a towel, and took it to bed with me. Decided that in the night I would feel beside me a little cold lump. All I would have to do would be put it out onto the floor, and, well, it would have died. I'd have done my best anyway. But I slept all night, and in the morning it was still alive. It lived all that week, lived into the next week, into the third week. And now I woke up, well, wasn't it going to die? Why didn't it die? I didn't know. Because it didn't seem to move much. It didn't cry or anything. It just didn't die. And so I just got hold of two boys from the orphanage and I said, now listen, you go straight down to the police. Because everybody but the people who should know about the baby. The neighbours had all been in. The family had all been in. Even some important people from the government had been in. But the police didn't know. And they ought to know. And so I said, well, go and report it to the police. And on the way back, you better drop into the registry place and just register it. You can think up a name on your way. It's going to die anyway, so why worry what name you give it? Imagine my amazement when they came back with the paper with the name of the baby on it, to find they had christened it, or shall I say registered it, as Ai Chi Guang. Now Ai Chi Guang literally means the first of a new Air World family. Well, Ai Chi Guang was just a bundle in a bed for nearly 1 year. Didn't do anything. Just was there. Just breathing. Whether he knew anything, understood anything, we didn't know. There was no voice. There was nothing of what we would call sense at all. And I nearly broke my heart. And it came to Christmas. And our babies were so lovely. And we were going to have such a wonderful Christmas. And I stood looking at them, and they were all gurgling at the Christmas tree and the little silver paper things we'd saved to hang on, you know. And then I went home to my little house to Chi Guang, who maybe would never know a Christmas tree, who'd never know that Jesus had ever come or that he'd ever die. And I just picked him up and I said, oh Lord, I do not believe that this is your will. Surely you can't just expect a little breath to go on in a body like this. Please will you answer my prayer. I will never ask you for anything again if you don't want me to. But would you take him back to heaven? Or would you heal him? And God healed him. Here tonight is Ai Chi Guang. Who's been naughty? Who's even taken his clothes off in the book? And to you who have had anything to do with him or seen him, you know very well that when God heals, he really heals. Because here he is. There are no spots on him, let me tell you. We have been here just over 4 months and he's learned enough English to carry on quite comfortably without me. And get lots of things that I don't know anything about. We come back to the beginning. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be sustained, then you can prove me. And you see what I'll do? I'll open windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out blessings. And friend, he has. We have in this new family 26. And then, to climax the whole thing, just 2 years ago, God sent to me my fellow worker. And my heart was filled with a tremendous joy. And I thought of all the lonely years in Shanxi, when I had longed and pleaded first for the husband and then for the fellow worker, and they had neither of them come. And I felt this is worth waiting for. Here was somebody who was going to fit in a most wonderful way. And I praise God for keeping me waiting and then sending to me, dear Kathleen, who, although she had never nursed a baby, knew nothing about orphanages, and didn't know anything about the mission field, but who certainly loves the Lord, and has fitted in a way which, to me, has been literally amazing. I've left her there with those babies, and my heart is absolutely at peace about them and her, and all that is connected with the work that doesn't belong to me, but to God. And so tonight, friend, as we have thought of all these various things that I, in a very simple way, have tried to fit together to not just prove how wonderful God is, but to prove what you can get for yourself if only you would give Him your completed tithe, I wonder why people don't. Tonight, would you let God speak to you? Would you allow Him to come right up close and in your ear, challenge your heart? Because I truly believe that there are many of us here whom God wants to teach how to pray. I also believe that there are many who should be doing at least something for Him. Maybe there are those who should be going. And there are certainly those who should be giving. What you give, I don't know. It's nothing to do with me. But it just isn't money. It's yourself. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be sustained and kept, then, says the great over and above all one, Jehovah who controlleth the host, I will open the windows of heaven for you. And you all get so many blessings. You can't use them. Because I will just keep on pouring them out. Oh, aren't we miserable. Tonight, as we bow our heads in a word of prayer, shall we ask God what He is going to ask of us? Would you be willing? Mothers, if God asked you for your son or your daughter, would you be willing? Young man, young woman, if God asks you to go, would you go? Or have you some reserve? Have you a particular place that you can't? You have to go where He puts you. That jar of pickles in your pantry is put where Mother's hand wants it to be put. And in the same way, you in God's storehouse are in the hand of God to be put down in the place that He knows and only He knows you are going to be useful in. God did not send me to Africa. He knew I wouldn't be any good in Africa. He didn't send me into the slums of London. He knew I wouldn't be any good. He sent me into the middle of China because He knew I'd sit in there. And I believe that in this way He does so with each one of us. If we are not in the way of His blessing, then would you like to go home and see why and how you can get back and get those blessings? Friend, you live in the miserablest place on earth, Great Britain. You're the biggest lot of grumblers there is. And you've got nothing to grumble about. May God challenge you. Do you realize how many hungry people there are in India tonight? Have you ever been hungry? Do you realize how many people still live in refugee camps? Have you ever lived in a refugee camp? Do you know how many people live under the iron hand of communism? Have you ever lived under the iron hand of communism? Have you ever lived through an earthquake? Like Turkey is right now? Do you know anything about a typhoon? Do you know anything about an enemy soldier standing in front of you and you're a woman? Do you? Of course you don't. Do you think you know anything? No. You don't know sorrow. You don't know suffering. May God bless your hearts and through those breaking hearts pour His love. Then tonight there is one way to get into Russia. Shall I tell it you? Prayer. God sent Holy Spirit prayer. There is one way to save a child in China tonight. On your knees, with believing Holy Spirit prayer. May God teach it you. There is going to come a day, friend, when you stand before God's judgment throne, and He's going to say, "What have you got? Must I go an empty-handed? Thus to meet my Savior, soul. You got anything? He doesn't want your hat, or your pie, or your car, or your land. He wants you and the souls which you should be catching for Him. If you were praying, can you hear the sobbing of God? Leaning out of that wonderful, glorious heaven. Oh, if only they would give to me something to you. That my family that is dying without me might know of my life. God has given to you the privilege of living in freedom, of being able to read this book when and where and how you like, of praying anywhere, how and when you like. He hasn't given this privilege to millions. No man in Russia tonight or China tonight can pray where and how he likes. He lives under the hand of the devil. As we pray, would you let God deal with you as He's had to deal with me? Friend, I have not done what I wanted to. I have not eaten what I wanted or worn what I would have chosen. I have not lived in a house that I would have ever looked at twice. I longed, as I've told you, for a husband and baby and security and love, and He didn't give it. He left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. That's how I know it. And no other. I don't know anything about your latest novels, pictures, theatres. I live in a rather outdated world. And I suppose you say, well, it's awful miserable, isn't it? Friend, I've been one of the happiest women that have ever stepped this earth. I've had a great family of someone else's children, who I've loved with a great love because Jesus Christ loved me, and who I am now receiving love back from. I have a wonderful family. And they are now going into the places that I will never go to. They are doing things that I can never do. Because that's what God promised. The heavens opening and the blessing tumbling out. Shall we pray? Dear Father, accept what we are now going to give to Thee. Something that is precious. Something that we've kept. But we are now going to hand over our pride, our jealousy, our self-centeredness, our prayerlessness, our silly little empty nothing, all the things we've got ourselves tied up in. Oh Lord, give us freedom. Freedom in Thee, that You might be able to pick us up and put us down and use us when and where and how You like. That someone might know how much You love them. We pray right now, not only for ourselves, but for those whom we should be upholding and keeping, those lonely missionaries, sick, frazzled, tired of the heat or the cold, surrounded by heathenism, superstition, cruelty, and sin. Oh God, be very near to. We ask Thee that You would teach us how to pray for the men in Russia, the children in China, people behind iron curtains, behind walls. Oh God, give us visions. Make us dream dreams that we may know something of Calvary, what it cost, and a lost soul. That we may learn not only how to pray, but how to do, how to be, how to go, and how to give.